You still got a praise down on the inside. Let's give the Lord a hand for the praise and worship leaders this morning. Amen. Praise God. Open your Bibles with me, and I'm going to ask you to open two passages. Well, just one. The book of Judges, chapter 6. Amen. We're going to read verses 11 through 14 in your hearing and get right into the message for today. Thank the Lord for our drummer this morning. Let's give him a hand. Praise God. Amen. Judges chapter 6. Amen. Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Amen. I'm going to read through 14 in your hearing, and we'll get right into the message today. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and it is with thanksgiving, O Lord, for you have been mighty good to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the songs of praise. We thank you for our spirits touching and agreeing this morning, O Lord. And we thank you for the worshipers that are present here. Now, Lord, I ask that you would speak today, that you may be heard, O Lord. I pray that your people's hearts will be opened and that they will receive your engrafted word with joy. And through the message, Lord, I pray that you would transform lives, that you would make us more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, we would be more in love with you, O Lord, as we live from day to day, applying your word to our lives. Speak, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Lift your Bibles with me and repeat after me. This is my Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide it in my heart that I may not sin against God. Let's give the Lord some praise, and you may be seated in his presence this morning. What's holding you back? And this is a personal inventory question that each of us need to answer for ourselves. What is holding you back? As we look at the picture of the young man on the diving board, we realize that in his particular instance, it's probably fear of the distance to the water. But each of us have to look within and answer the question for ourselves with pure motives and pure hearts. What is keeping us? What is preventing us from fully giving God all of us? Committing 100% of our lives and resources to God. And people are held back in life from achieving, from accomplishing significance and having victory as they worship or desire to honor God because of circumstances, some because of conditions, and many times because of self. Amen. People are also held back by others, and we have experienced it repeatedly in the workplace where people will line up to prevent you from having success and maybe block your upward mobility in your place of employment. They'll devise schemes, they'll lie on you, they'll do all kinds of things to keep you from advancing. Amen. And it's one of those that we should expect that in life. It is, and certainly because anytime we desire to glorify God, we should expect resistance. We should know that we're going to encounter opposition because of the enemy and the war that exists between God and Satan. We know that Satan is going to do everything he can to thwart our spiritual progress. But one of the most restrictive things I believe that we encounter in life is sometimes we ourselves stand in our own way. And we choose not to obey God. Amen. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. Amen. And we begin to show indifference. We shut down. And we don't allow God to truly reign and have control. And sometimes we even begin to imitate Jonah. Now, y'all remember Jonah, don't you? Jonah was the prophet of God who the Lord commissioned to go to Nineveh and to preach to them that they might be saved. But Jonah's problem was that he was a bigot. And Jonah also recognized that God was a loving, a generous, a forgiving God, and he didn't want the people of Nineveh to be forgiven. He didn't want them to be restored, and therefore he refused the call of God on his life to go and minister to the people of Nineveh. Well, anytime we refuse to serve God and to do what God has called us to do, we need to understand that God will deal with us in one way or another. Now, he dealt with Jonah in three ways. Jonah had to pay in three different ways for his disobedience. First of all, he paid physically by purchasing a ticket with his resources to get on a boat and go to Tarshish rather than going to Nineveh where God had commissioned him to go. Then he paid secondly because when the storm came and he was identified as the culprit who brought all of this trauma on to that team, he was cast overboard and swallowed up by a fish, sitting in the fish's belly on the bottom of the ocean, amen, but he was paying. And he said that my spirit began to faint within me. And then God is gracious. God, after he repented, let the fish, took him on down to Nineveh and let him, spit him out upon the shore. And when he got out, he went and did just what God commanded him to do. But even with that, he was still angry. He preached, they repented, they were saved from destruction. And Jonah went outside the city and was mad. So God said, I've got one more lesson I'm going to teach you. I'm going to grow this gourd up to give you a little shade from the sun. And he did that in one night, and Jonah enjoyed the shade of the gourd. But God said, I'm still teaching you who is sovereign and who is in control. So God created a worm the next night to destroy the gourd that he created the night before. And Jonah woke up that morning to the blazing heat of the sun. Amen. And had to begin to question and look within himself to see what God was doing, even to teach him, just obey me and everything will be all right. Now, when we look at the story here in Judges 6, the angel of the Lord is believed to be a theophany. And theophany means a physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this chapter. And when you look at it, and it says the angel of the Lord notice that the word angel is capitalized, which is indicative of the fact that it is deity. It's not just an ordinary angel. It's not a created angel, if you will. Amen. But it is the angel of God, Jesus himself, who is appearing here, the eternal word, amen, in physical form. Now, however, we have to think about what is really holding us back. What is keeping us from surrendering? And it's not always rebellion. It's not always disobedience. Sometimes there are other factors that come into play before we can become animated as it results, or relates, I should say, to doing what God has called us to do. So let's look at some of the things that was holding this judge back. Gideon was one of the judges that God used ultimately to rule over his people, amen, for a time. Now, the first point is self-perception sometimes will hold people back from doing what God has called them to do. If you remember, in verses 1 through 11 through 14, the Lord called him a mighty man of valor. And he questioned why all the things that were happening to them was happening when he'd heard all the stories of God's powerful deliverance from Egypt and how God had worked so many miracles and had brought them safely here into this land. And now God seems to have gone away and the Midianites are oppressing them violently. But here we see when he was called that Gideon had a low picture of his own person. And in Judges 6:15, he says, "So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house.'" Now, how we see ourselves can hinder our ability to serve God. Amen. It can slow us down as it relates to following God's directions. And many times we consider ourselves to be something other than what God has described us as being. And just naturally, when God calls us into his service, we don't feel like we're qualified. We don't feel like we are equipped to serve God at the level of ministry that he has called us to serve. And I know I can say for a fact, when Pastor Black approached me about going on the deacon board, I didn't feel qualified in the least, because I knew I was doing stuff that was not pleasing to God. But God saw something in me that I couldn't see in myself and revealed it to the pastor, who in turn called me in and brought me under his care that I might be ministered to and taught how to love God and to forsake sin. Well, those areas of my life began to drop off little by little. And God began to develop me that I might be fit. I won't say qualified, I'll say fit to serve him. And then in making me fit, God began to equip me that I might be qualified to serve him in the office of the deacon. Now, Gideon's self-perception was that he was the weakest of his entire clan, that there was nobody weaker than him. Yet, when you think about it, Gideon was a mighty man of valor because he was the one, even though he had a lot of servants, he was the one who was in the wine press thrashing the wheat so that they might have food. And I say he was mighty because had he been the wimp or the weakling that he said he was, he would have had his servants out there doing it. And he was doing it himself because of the danger that existed, that if the Midianites caught somebody hiding food from them, the punishment would be severe. But Gideon was out there thrashing the wheat himself because he knew that if anybody was going to take a risk, he was going to be the one who would take the risk. Now, he still suffered from low self-esteem, as you can tell by his response to the Lord. And it kind of reminds me of Israel when God brought them up to the edge of the promised land. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 through 33, the scripture says that then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him were not able to go up against, said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that divides its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, for we were in their sight." Now, listen to this here. Out of all the good they saw, the only thing they wanted to talk about were these men. And they saw themselves as being inferior, and to even equate themselves to what? To being like grasshoppers. Not only were we grasshoppers in our own eyes, but they looked at us like we were grasshoppers as well. Now, these men saw all the mighty works of God in bringing them up out of the land of Egypt. These people who were standing at the outskirts of the promised land saw God turn the river into blood. They saw him bring locusts and bring flies and boils and fire and all the other things. They saw it. They saw the firstborn of Egypt die in one night. And here they come up to this land and they totally disallow the power of Almighty God. And because of their disbelief, God said, "You don't have to go in, but I'm going to let you wander for 40 more years." And oftentimes we hold ourselves back because we're comparing ourselves to other people. God didn't call any of us to compare ourselves with anyone else. God called us to do his will. And because they saw themselves as being physically weaker, physically smaller, their perception cost them their lives. Because God let them wander until all the disbelievers had died out. And we often keep ourselves from experiencing the richness of God's blessings because of our perception of ourselves. And we end up wandering and wandering and not going where God would have us go, doing what God would have us do. God saw Gideon as a mighty man of valor. He saw him as someone perfectly capable of delivering Israel from the hands of the Midianites. And moreover, not only did he see him that way, God had promised that he would be with him. Well, my brothers and sisters, we'll never serve God at the level at which he called us to serve until we believe what God says about us. Until we accept what God sees in us when he called us out of darkness to come and to serve him in the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. We'll never ascend to that level of service to God because we're always looking at ourselves in a fashion that is different than what God sees us. Self-perception, low self-esteem, will keep us from serving God and experiencing God's richest blessings. Self-perception is a problem. And then, sometimes in our desire to serve God, we need certainty. We need to know for sure that it is God. And Judges 6:16-18, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.'" There are times that we really want God to show us in undeniable terms that it's really him who is speaking to us. We want him to show us in ways that are irrefutable, that nobody else can take credit for, that we are clearly sure that it is God. And so, when Gideon asked him to wait, the angel of the Lord said, I'll wait until you return. And he went and killed an animal and brought it out, soaked it in milk and cooked it, and then bought bread. And he brought it out to the angel of the Lord. And he said, "Place it on the rock and then pour the juice of it." And the angel took his rod, the Bible says, and touched, amen, the meat and the unleavened bread. And the Bible says that fire came up out of the rock, amen, and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of the sight of Gideon. At that point, Gideon was certain that it was God who was speaking to him. God gave him the miracle that he needed in order to confirm that he was directing him. So that night, Gideon took some of his servants and he went up on the hill as God had told him to do. They tore down the statue of Baal and they tore down the wooden image that was beside it, and they built an altar. And they offered up his father's bull of the second year. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And there they worshiped God. Oh, but you know, night comes and morning follows. So that next morning when they got up, the men got up and they went up and they saw that the idol of Baal was torn down and the image was cut down and burned up. They surmised and came to the conclusion that it must have been Gideon, because Gideon had, I believe in his own way, had been somewhat resistant to the worship of an idol god. And so they got into a pretty serious argument, and those men wanted to kill Gideon for being obedient to the voice of God. These are God's people, but they have become idol worshipers, and they want to kill Gideon. But Joash, his father, stepped up and he said, "If Baal is a god, let Baal fight for himself. And if anybody wants to fight for Baal, they ought to be put to death, because any god who is a god can take care of his own business." Y'all let me go ahead on and just say it like I believe Joash said it. He said, "You know, y'all crazy. Any god that's a real god don't need us to fight for him. He can take care of anybody who disrespect him. And certainly, if that was really a God, there is no way that Gideon could have tore it down. But because it was just a statue, because it was just a wooden image, he was able to tear it down, burn it up, amen. And we see here that God confirmed for Gideon that he was directing him. And this was just the beginning of the revival that ultimately God would bring to pass in order to bring complete deliverance to his people from the hands of the Midianites. Now, while they was bickering with Gideon, the Bible tells me that the Amalekites, amen, and that they were gathering in the valley of Jezreel. That they were gathering there, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and Gideon blew the horn. And the horn, when he blew it, it was to call all of the men to gather that they might go to battle against the enemy, because the Midianites and the Amalekites had come together, and they were there in the valley of Jezreel, and they were just about to attack Israel. But God came upon Gideon and said, blow the horn. And when Gideon blew the horn, the Bible tells me that there were 32,000 men who came and assembled to go to war. But God said, it's just too many, y'all. And if I let you win because of your numbers, you'll think that you did it yourself. So Gideon said, Lord, now, you really want me to do this. I need some assurance. Now, you showed me last time that you were with me. You showed me that you were going to give us a victory over Baal and those who worshipped him. But now this is a whole other thing here. I need assurance. And in Judges 6, 36 through 40, it says, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, Gideon said, now, Lord, do this. Prove to me. I'm from Missouri. Show me exactly what you that you are with me, and I can believe that you're going to deliver, because the thing Gideon understood was that if God wasn't with him, that he was going to make a bad situation worse. And he goes on in verse 37, he says, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water. Now, most of us said that would have been enough for me. But I don't know whether it would have been or not. But Gideon said, now, Lord, that was good. That was impressive, Lord, and I'm almost sure. But now I need you to do one more thing for me, Lord. And verse 39, it says, Gideon said to the Lord, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more, and let me test, I pray, just one more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. And all he was saying is, Lord, before I start out on this next mission, I just really, really want to be sure that it is you who has called me. I want to be sure that is you who is going to go with me. I want to be sure that it is you who is sending me. And he got his assurance that morning because God let the fleece be dry and all the ground around it was wet with the dew of the morning. And God provided assurance for Gideon, and God will provide assurance for you and I, my brothers and sisters. We can't expect God to do some physical sign like making wool wet and keeping it dry and all those things, but God will make it very clear to us, and we have his assurance in the fact that he has promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus made it so plain when he said, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. It reminds me that when Jesus was ministering and told his disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side, they did just as the Lord had commanded them, but by the time they got midway, a storm came, and the boat just seemed like they could go in no direction. And they looked out, and they saw what they thought was a ghost walking on the water. And they were fearful because of what they saw, and Jesus spoke to them and told them, don't be afraid. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto you. And Jesus said, Peter, come. And see, there was something mystical, there was something miraculous about the fact that Peter heard the voice. And that's what happens when we as the children of God know the voice of our Savior. When we hear his voice and we trust him, then we'll do things that ordinary men and women would never do. Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water because he acted in obedience to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I came to let you know this morning, Christian Charity, that you can trust the Lord. You can trust his word. Amen. Jesus died to establish the eternal word of God. Amen. Out on Mount Calvary, he rose from the dead. Amen. After 3 days of being in the grave, showed himself for 40 days, got on a cloud and went back to glory, sat down at the right hand of majesty. There he is making intercession for you and me. He did it so we could trust in the Lord. Now, because his promise is true, because he would never lead us astray, because he is always with us, because he is our comforter and our guide, because he is our keeper. He is sovereign. He is divine. He has all power in heaven and earth in his hand. He's eternal. He's God. He's sovereign God. He is eternal God. He is Alpha. He's Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He is the Lion of Judah. And he's my God and my Savior. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from giving God all of you? You can trust him. He'll never harm you. He'll only bless you. If you haven't given your life to him, what's holding you back? You ought to surrender to the Lord. Let him be your Savior. Let him be your guide. Let him be your comforter. Let him be the Prince of Peace in your life. Each of us needs to look within and answer the question for ourselves. What's holding me back? Why won't I trust him? Why won't I obey him and allow him to have full control of my life? And somebody might say, I already have. That's good. Praise the Lord. But I just want to let you know there's still some areas. Amen. There's still some areas that I'm working on. Amen. I think, you know, but all of us need to answer the question for ourselves. Stand with me as we extend the privilege of the church.